So have you ever thought about this? That perhaps the way that you view your own dad, your own mom, influences the way that you view God. And the way that you view God, whether he is perhaps a kind of the lawgiver, the justice God, or the more merciful God, that influences how you actually raise your children. And I've noticed that. I've been doing this for 20 years at live events, when I do phone consultations. Oftentimes, when I hear certain things in parents, how they treat their kids or discipline or even view discipline, we'll back up and say, okay, tell me about how you view God. And then we back up of, hey, where did you get that conception? Where did that come from? It's really interesting. So we're going to explore that and some personal things today on the Calm Christian Parenting Podcast. So welcome, this is Kirk Martin. I am founder of Celebrate Calm. Our main podcast is called the Calm Parenting Podcast, but we have the Calm Christian Parenting Podcast because sometimes people like to have more of a faith approach worked into it, and I like to provide that. So here's what I want to cover today. We're going to get into that view of God and how that influences, but I've gotten a number of questions like, hey, why don't you share your own faith journey and all of that? And I think I've done that a lot. The hard part is I've been speaking for about 20 years and spoken to about a million people, and I think I've provided that, but I don't know if I've done it on the podcast. So I'll give you kind of a quick thing, because I don't want to assume that you actually care that much about me. You're here to get tools to help you with your kids. Brief overview. So I was raised in a home where we didn't really go to church at all. Not at all. And so I had no real conception of God or religion anyway. We didn't really think about it. We were just a family that just did stuff, didn't go to church, and it wasn't a big deal. Well, my oldest brother was an artist, and my dad was career military. And if you have ever studied the Impressionists, you know that those two don't mix. Most of the Impressionists, their dads were lawyers and highly successful, and then they have this feeler, artsy kid. Usually doesn't go well. It didn't go well in our family. And my brother had a really, really difficult and in many ways very, very traumatic childhood. Well, when he was about 20 or 21, he moved to Florida. And the last time I had seen him, he was in a lot of trouble. And I remember I was really into Van Halen. And so a couple years later, he comes home. And I'm like, Jamie, have you listened to Van Halen 2? It's an awesome album. And he looks at me. And he said, Kirk, I've changed. I don't listen to that anymore. He looked like Jesus. He looked completely different from the boy, the brother that I had known all these years. And he had had a radical transformation that changed him completely. And so he started giving me different cassettes, because I'm that old, of like the Resurrection Band, right? All things like that. And I was like, ugh. Kind of still like Van Halen better. But anyway, I started listening a little bit and gave me a Bible. My first Bible I got when I was about 15 from my older brother. Not from my parents, not from anybody else. And so I would start reading it. And I didn't know what I was doing. So I would read the red words, the stuff that Jesus had said. And I remember reading this thing that said, he who seeks to save his life will lose it. But he who seeks to lose his life, willing to lose his life, he will save it. He will find it. And I remember I didn't know anything, which in some ways was awesome because I had no religious preconceptions. All I knew at that point in my life was this stuff that's written in red in this book is stuff that this guy Jesus said. And it seemed to resonate with me. And I remember I got down on my knees because I heard my brother say something about that. And I said, God, I don't know if you're there. I don't know, but I feel something, and I'm sensing something, and I want to lose my life so that I can gain it and so that I can find you. And I waited, and I didn't have any like miraculous transformation like my brother had, but I did know that something was different, and I had this sense that God was communing with me in a way, that I had this sense of there was something there that was very personal and very sweet and very peaceful. And throughout my life, I have found that. I have lost that at times when I've kind of gone astray or gotten caught up in other things or whatever it was. But it's always returned to this very, very, very sweet, personal thing. And I was thinking today, I went for a walk because I was trying to decide what I wanted to share, because I'm a pretty, and I've been very vulnerable about my issues as a dad and in marriage and everything else in my life. In this, there's part of me that wants to share, and there's part of me that says, this is the deepest, most sacred part of my life, and nobody else can really understand it, and I don't really care to share it in that sense. Not like, oh, you're not sharing the gospel. Not at all. It's not about that at all. It's about, there's a sense of this that nobody, not my wife, not my son, not my brothers, not my pastor, no one can really understand what I experience when I go on my morning walks early in the morning and I kind of talk with, listen to God. And when I listen to worship music and I go early in the morning so there's nobody around who can hear me, because I do much better, I commune better kind of when I'm on my own and listening like that. And there's part of me that never wants to share that because it's very, very special to me and it's very, very unique and I don't want to ruin it and I don't want to try, I can't describe it. And so just for those of you who ask, yes, we are part of what you would call would be an evangelical church. I consider myself really to have three pastors, one here. There's a pastor in Kansas City that I love, who I see very much as kind of the shepherd of my soul. He speaks to me in a way that others don't. And then there's also, he's very evangelical guy. And then there is an Anglican priest. And I know people get freaked out, like, oh, a priest. Well, he's married. And it doesn't matter anyway. He's a good guy. I don't know why people get hung up on stuff like that. But he is an Anglican priest who is not like all evangelical. And he is, he's like a father to me in many ways. And so, and plus I have one of my older brothers is a pastor who was my pastor for a long time. So I have a lot of men around me in particular who speak into my life and who I'm accountable to. So I have this experience and it's very real to me. And I was, as a young man, I was very much like the Jesus freak, right, that you read about. And I had Jesus bumper stickers all over my car and I talked to everybody about it. And I was fairly obnoxious, but also had a lot of fruit too, of like people would come to me, especially kids. And for whatever reason, when I worked at a movie theater, I was in college and I rose to be assistant manager. Cush, awesome job in college because I had this huge office, better than any office I've ever had in my whole corporate career. I had this huge office and I got to do my schoolwork while other people were working, but it's mainly kids working. I was basically a kid, but in a sense, I became a youth pastor at the movie theater. So people would come into the movie theater and I'd be playing like Amy Grant, Michael W. Smith, and all this Christian music. And then the boss would come in like, what are you doing here? This is not a revival. It's a movie theater. I was like, I know, but I'm the assistant manager on charge and I want this music on. And I had so many experiences there where kids would, on their days off when they weren't working, would just come there and hang out because I was something steady. I was an oddity and I was weird to them, but I was a stability in the midst of a teen life. I was someone they could come and talk to. And after I graduated from college and my first job was bagging groceries, I was also an unpaid youth pastor at my brother's church. And I suppose an unpaid and paid youth pastor, basically the same in most churches. And so the brother who was a pastor was actually pre-med. He believed in hardcore, was an atheist. He used to just preach all the time to me about evolution and God doesn't exist. And somewhere in one of his science classes in college, he met this girl who was a fellow Jesus freak. And so my brother had a conversion of sorts. And then he ended up, instead of going to medical school, he ended up going to divinity school, became a pastor. And then my younger brother, I believe, was the fourth one. And so all of us independently at different times had experiences where we came to know Christ. And then, and this is kind of cool, then it was onto the parents and grandparents. So in our family, there was this trend of the kids actually kind of brought the older ones, the older generation, into knowing God. And so anyway, that's kind of the story. I may share a little bit more of it, and you're free to ask me anytime, but here's what I wanted to focus on today related to that. My lifelong challenge is in how I have viewed God, because my dad was career military, and he was a my way or the highway approach guy, and I have always seen God the way that I see my dad, which means never pleased with me, always watching to catch me doing something wrong, always being critical and pointing those things out, never really being pleased with me. And if you have that sense, or if you were raised and you have the sense of God who is like the lawgiver, right, you will often raise your kids in those same somewhat harsh terms, or everything's about your behavior. Everything is about obedience, and it's living up to the law, and I'm the lawgiver because I'm the father in the family. And so it works its way down, and there's very little room for grace, for mercy, for all of those things. And so that's one of my lifelong struggles. And so I have, if you want to know what I believe, I'm not going to go through what I believe, because it's not as important as what I do. Because Jesus said we will be known by our fruits. Because look, in his day, the people who believed the right thing, whose theology was correct, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, well, their hearts were not correct. Their hearts were evil and hard, right? And I found that I'm 54. When I was a young man, I knew exactly, I knew all the scripture, I knew how to interpret it, and I knew that my way was the correct way, that I had the right theology. And I was also very judgmental, and I was very, very narrow-minded. And we like to say, oh, well, that's just, you know, you have conviction, you have principles. It was not that at all. I was focused on the wrong things, and I found comfort in that because it's the way that my dad was. And so as I've gotten older, I've gotten more comfortable with ambiguity. And so I don't focus so much like, well, what do you believe about this? It doesn't matter what I believe about that. What matters is this. And I focus my faith now as an older person. I've tried to simplify things. And I'll give you the two things that I think about all the time. Number one, when they ask Jesus, Jesus says, what are the two greatest commandments? One, love your Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, right? And likewise, love your neighbor as yourself. That is very, very simple. Jesus summarized all of the law and everything he taught in that, right, of love God and likewise, and the reason you know that you love God is that you love your neighbor. And so I'm constantly asking, am I loving my neighbor as myself? Am I putting other people before me? Am I not being a respecter of persons? Am I doing what Jesus said? Am I helping the poor and those in poverty who don't have clothes, who don't have food? Am I helping those in prison? I try to ask that in very, very practical ways because that's simple to me and I like simple. And so if you want to ask me about eschatology, I'm not going to talk to you about eschatology because I don't really care about it and it doesn't matter. What matters to me on a daily basis is not being right theologically. Now look, this is, some of you are going to run with that like, oh, he doesn't care. No, it's not that. I want to be right in my heart. And so the other one that I come back to, and I read those two scriptures every day just to keep me on track, Micah 6:8, he has shown you, O mankind, or whatever version you have, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And so on a daily basis, those are the questions I'm asking. Am I acting justly? Am I acting in the right way? Am I acting in a way that is not according to my politics, according to my own personal beliefs, but am I acting justly in the sense of how God would act justly toward people? Am I loving mercy? Because I'll tell you, there is something in us as human beings. When I post on Facebook and I post something that's kind of like tough discipline, right? Like tough discipline, we're the authority figures. Man, I get so many likes and people share that and it's awesome. People love the law. They love being tough. But there's something, if I'm choosing to err, this is what I've chosen, if I'm going to err on the side of something as I get older throughout my life, and when I'm dealing with people in my own private life or just in our professional life, I'm going to choose mercy. If I have to make a choice, I'm choosing mercy, right? I've never gone wrong with saying, you know what? I know what that person did is wrong. There's no excuse for it, but I choose mercy because I could do that. Put me in the right situation and I could do the same exact thing. And thirdly, am I walking humbly with my God? When I get in trouble in life is when I start thinking too highly of myself, when I have pride in a certain area, when I start talking about other people in a sense that makes me superior to them, then I'm off base. And so if you want to know what my spiritual life is like, I focus on those two scriptures, the two big principles, because if I'm doing those things right, then I think I'm on the right track. And it just, the fruit of that tends to be very, very good when you're like that. So I don't want to have a theological discussion with you, but I will have a discussion about all those things. And I don't want to have a political discussion either, because I don't want to get into this a whole lot, but I don't see, when you read through the Gospels, when I read Jesus's words, and when I see Paul, and all through the Bible, the New Testament, I don't see exhortations of like, hey, you got to make sure you get some elected representatives who represent your worldview. That's not a big focus. In fact, it's not a focus at all. I can't find it in there, but I do find it in there about loving your neighbor, serving the poor, helping those in need, being merciful, walking humbly with your God, right? So that's what I focus on. So if you have questions about any of that, feel free to email me anytime. I'm happy to discuss some of that, but I'm not getting into hardcore theology. You know the other reason? Because some of us as Christians have, and I used to do this earlier in my life, I wanted to know what someone believed and watch, see if this doesn't pierce a little bit, okay? Sometimes I would look, someone would say something and it would challenge me. And so then I would start digging on the internet to find out about them. Oh, well, it says here that they believe in X. Well, that's a little bit odd. That doesn't sound like it fits with our Orthodox Christianity. And I was looking for ways to discount that person so that I didn't have to really listen to what they were saying about an area in which I was feeling challenged or convicted. Does that make sense? We do it all the time as Christians. And I'll tell you something, as a 54-year-old man, I would encourage you, because there's wisdom in this, learn from people you disagree with. Learn from people who are of the opposite political spectrum. Learn from people who are opposite or different from you in your theological background. You can learn from them. I read stuff from people that I disagree with all the time because I'm trying to extract wisdom, because God gives wisdom to a lot of people and they don't always have the right theology. But I take from each of those people something that can benefit my life, something that challenges me. I like preachers all across the spectrum, people that you would find possibly repugnant or whatever. I take bits from them because they have a gift that's given to them from God in a certain area. It's just that we tend to gravitate toward people who reinforce what we already believe are our natural bent, because, well, we're the right ones. See, there's where pride comes in. Well, you know, they're from that camp. And that's rampant in Christianity. And you cut yourself off from people who could speak into your life. And so that's why I don't like playing that game, because people listen to this and listen, they'll be like, wow, he's describing our child. And I think we need to look at authority in a different way. And maybe I need to learn how to control myself. But let's delve in and let's see where we can discredit him. Well, that's not the way to do it, right? If you want me to, I can discredit myself in plenty of ways just by sharing my weaknesses and faults. If you want, I could do that. But I would encourage you, let other people challenge you, learn from it. And so what I wanted to focus on is this, on how do you view God? And watch how this kind of works out. I want you to look into that a little bit. when I say, hey, what is God the Father like? Or what is Jesus like? What comes to your mind? And do a little thinking, do a little bit of meditating on that, right? Of, so where did I get that thought? Because it doesn't seem like it squares necessarily with Scripture. Where did I get that? Did that come from my relationship with my own dad or my own mom, the authority figures in my life? Did they hurt me? Were they was I distrustful of them? Were they harsh with me? And they didn't really, they were always disciplining me, but never really building me up. Well, that's going to change how you view God. And then watch and see, how do you view disciplining your own children? How does that play out? Because I promise you, it's related somehow. And I mentioned before, in our family, there's this kind of pattern of the kids, in a way, saving the older generation. In many ways, my son Casey, and I encourage you to listen to the Calm Parenting podcast, because we go through this, there's like over 100 of those done on all kinds of different things that just don't use Scripture. See, and Christians will do that. Well, he didn't use Scripture when he was talking about that story or relating that. And I was like, well, Jesus didn't use Scripture most of the time. Jesus told stories, right? And he told stories that we remember. The story of, right after, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and love your neighbor as yourself, who is my neighbor? And then he told a story, the story of the Good Samaritan. And it was the religious people with the good thinking and the right theology who walked by the man who was in need. But it was the Samaritan, who was a half-breed, who wasn't even really Jewish, right, and who was despised, who actually did what God had asked to do, walking humbly and serving other people, and he took care of the man who had been robbed. That was the one who was being the neighbor, right? And so it's just interesting how we cut ourselves off from things because of all that pride and all those things inside of us. But I would just encourage you, look at that, really look. And so in our family, it was our son Casey, who in many ways saved me, because I had to change. Because if you have not heard this, the three questions that kept popping in my head after I tried to change my son, because he was so strong-willed, were, what if your child is wired like this or made like this on purpose? What if I made your son this way because I have plans for him? And what if by trying to change your son, you are frustrating my purposes for your son? And then the last question I heard was, what if instead of changing your son, you're the one who needs to change? And so through my son, I actually changed very much as a father, but it also very much impacted the way that I view God. Because oftentimes when I'm struggling with that old conception of God, and I feel like I'm under this burden of guilt or a heaviness, I think, so how do I treat my own son? If my son did this, how would I treat him? And if I, as an earthly father, am good enough to treat my son by forgiving him and being patient with him and encouraging him, isn't my heavenly father even better than I am? And so actually, I've learned to view God differently by the way that I actually parent my son. And I just encourage you to explore that a little bit. Explore that, because it's kind of cool. So thank you for joining us on the Calm Parenting Podcast, Calm Christian Parenting Podcast. If we can help you in any way, email that son of ours. His name's Casey, C-A-S-E-Y, at celebratecalm.com. If you're interested in any of our resources, reach out to him. They are awesome. They are life-changing. They will change who you are. They will change your family for generations, and it'll give you insight into your kids that you need. And I think my overall goal in a lot of what we talk about is to be able to express the heart of the Father toward his children. And I want us as parents to express the heart of our Father toward our children so that they have the right conception of God, so that they see him in the right way, so they don't struggle like many of us have. So if we can help you, email us. Son's name is Casey, celebratecalm.com. And if we can help you in any way, just let us know, because it's what we love doing. Love you all. Bye-bye.